Let's open God's Word together to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. We continue our study of God rejecting Saul as king. He's already showed a disobedient spirit in chapter 13. And then again, a foolish spirit in chapter 14, and now a proud and hard-hearted spirit in chapter 15. If you're reading on the screen, I believe the first one or two slides will be the section we studied last week, and the last slide will be the text for this morning, verses 24 through 35, the last portion, the last section of 1 Samuel 15. As we read this, may God's Spirit speak to our hearts and lives and lead us to trust less in ourselves, not at all in ourselves, and put our trust fully in His King Jesus. That's our desire in opening this scripture. 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Don't spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And then our text, verses 24 to the end. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is God's word. He bless it to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, if you have your order of live stream service before you, I want to begin by apologizing for the confusing title, Too Little Too Late. God will not regret his regret. The Lord will not regret his regret over making Saul king. But I put it this way because that's one of the problems that we have to wrestle with in this chapter. I asked Theo to put up the slide. If you look at verse 11, and then at the end, verse 35. Verse 11, the Lord says to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king. End of the chapter, verse 35, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord regrets he has made Saul king. Clearly. But then if you look in the middle, verse 29, in between these two verses, Samuel says, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. He will not have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. So which is it? Does the Lord have regret or does the Lord not have regret? But it says both. On the one hand, the Lord regrets he has made Saul king because of Saul's disregard for the word of the Lord. And on the other hand, the Lord is not a man that he should have regret. How are we to understand this? Brothers and sisters, what we want to see today is that the Bible does not contradict itself. God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth. He always speaks the truth. He both regrets and does not have regret. He's the glory of Israel. With God's help today, let's see God, the glory of Israel, who on the one hand regrets making Saul king, while on the other hand, and at the same time, will never regret any decision he's ever made. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand this. So, Saul's repentance is too little too late. The Lord will not regret his regret over making Saul king. The Lord will not regret his regret over making Saul king. We want to see three things. First, Saul's insincere confession. Secondly, God's righteous, resolute decision. And thirdly, Samuel's messianic intervention. Saul's insincere confession. Saul did not obey the Lord's command to destroy all the Amalekites and all their livestock. The Amalekites were the first ones out of the gate when God delivered his beloved people out of Egypt and they were through the wilderness. They were the first ones out of the gate as Israel traveled through the wilderness to ambush them. And in particular, we read in Deuteronomy 25 to go after their stragglers, their women, their children, the sick and the old, and to destroy them in cold blood. They were ruthless, vicious, godless. They hated God. They assaulted God's beloved bride. And the Lord said he would blot out the memory of Amalek when the time was right. And now was the time. Through his king, God would pay Amalek back with justice for every blow of their sword against his people. God's very serious about the wrongs done to him and to his people. He's very serious about that. And really, this is the picture of the ultimate King, Jesus Christ, who says 2 Thessalonians 1, who will one day come in vengeance to repay with affliction those who afflict his people. To repay with affliction those who afflict his people. Jesus will one day come back in vengeance to do that. And to punish them for disobeying the gospel. This is a picture of Jesus. But Saul functions as the Antichrist here. He doesn't take his calling very seriously. He spared Agag as a trophy. He spared the best animals. He made a deal with the people to offer God half-hearted obedience in order to serve his own glory and pleasure. They didn't spare the livestock to offer to God. That was a lie. They pounced on them, meaning we'll take the best and we're going to have a party. We're going to enjoy life. But the worst of all was not that. It was the unrepentant spirit Saul displayed when Samuel confronted him with his disobedience. Remember that from the first part of the chapter. Saul had total lack of awareness of his sin. He was full of pride and self-congratulation. He thought of himself as a spiritual hero. He built a monument to himself. You done good, Saul, is maybe the name of it, for his victory. And three times Samuel confronts Saul with his sin. And three times Saul proceeds to boast about his accomplishments and how pleasing he was to the Lord, how good a job he did in God's sight. And how the people kept some of the best. But that was for sacrifice. This is all to God's glory. And he ended his arrogant self-justification, remember, in verses 20 and 21 with a 6-point rehearsal of his goodness. I have kept the commandment of the Lord. Right? And on. His heart is hard. It's full of himself. You know, they said, if we do our own thing, serve ourselves, but throw a bone to God, offer him something, he should be happy with us. That's their view of obedience. That's Saul's view of obedience. Some disobedience doesn't matter as long as we give God a little bit. Oh, how often that spirit of disobedience or that spirit of hypocritical obedience fills our hearts. And then Samuel in verses 22 and 23 told Saul where it was at. To obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord doesn't accept Sunday Christianity. Part-time disobedience. I'll give you a little bit in exchange for you letting me live and do whatever I want, live for myself, live in sin. And he says in 23b, right at the end of that speech, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And there the Lord drops the hammer on Saul. You're rejected as king. Then Saul begins to confess his sin. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, if you look at that, that sounds like true repentance, doesn't it? And if it is, why doesn't the Lord accept it? Why doesn't he forgive him? Why shouldn't the Lord take him back? And that's a pretty good confession. I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Brothers and sisters, we can see at least five different ways in which this is not godly sorrow. This is fake. This is superficial repentance. This is worldly sorrow done for Saul's own benefit. You can see that, number one, in its timing. It was only after the hammer dropped on him, after he heard the consequences of his disobedience, you're going to lose the throne, that he gets desperate. And now he confesses. It wasn't when he's confronted time and time again by Samuel. It wasn't the sin that made him confess, but the consequences, the punishment. It wasn't how much he hurt God and hurt the kingdom. But how much it hurt him. How much it hurt him. That's what brought him to confess. Now he wants to salvage his own position and reputation. So the timing shows us that this repentance is suspect. Secondly, the blame shifting. Again, verse 24. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's minimizing his own role in the disobedience. He's still excusing rather than fully blaming himself. How often don't we say, they made me do it? And we think that's confessing. Number three, it's a horizontal repentance. Not once in this whole passage does Saul confess to God or ask God to forgive him. It's all horizontal, confessing to Samuel, and he asks Samuel to forgive him. Look at verse 25. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. He doesn't fall before God and say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, like David does in Psalm 51. Once again, this shows that he's concerned only about being approved and accepted. So it's horizontal. The timing makes it suspect. The blame shifting. The fact that it's horizontal. Fourthly, it's about saving face. After Samuel, in verses 26 through 29, repeats the consequence. The Lord has rejected you as king and will not change his mind. That Saul says, again, I have sinned. Now listen, verse 30. I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. And return with me that I may bow before the Lord, your, not my, not our, your God. Saul desperately wants Samuel to go back with him to Gilgal where they're offering sacrifice. Go back with me. When you're with me, it shows that I'm still in your favor, that everything's good. And I want to be honored before the elders and before the people of Israel. I want to still be esteemed by them. He's concerned for his own honor and glory and will not accept the shame that his sin has brought upon God, upon the people, upon himself. And fifthly, Samuel's response to Saul shows that Samuel did not view Saul's repentance as real. He grieved over Saul. He didn't see him again until the day of his death. Death, verse 35. If Saul's repentance had been real, Samuel would have rejoiced, but he did not. Oh, beloved, when we see this sham repentance, this worldly sorrow, it's a call to us. Are you truly repenting of your sins? Am I? What is my repentance made of? Are you sorry for your sin or sorry you got caught? Are you sorry because of what people think or because of what God thinks? Is your sorrow over your own wickedness or over the consequences? Do you defy the shame your sin brings or do you accept it? At bottom, do you see yourself as a hell-deserving, wicked person who desperately needs the favor, the grace of God? And there are no excuses. Oh, we worry so much about what we have to lose if we repent. I'm going to lose my friends. I'm going to lose my reputation. I might lose my job. Whatever. But you know, when we repent, we have so much to gain. And when we don't repent truly, we have everything to lose. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever hides his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. Repentance, true repentance, opens the door to God's abundant pardon and blessing in your life. The floodgates of heaven will open upon you. Well, let's look secondly at Saul's or God's righteous decision in his response to Saul's insincere confession. God's righteous, resolute decision. Sometimes when we read 1 Samuel 15, we feel sorry for Saul and we wonder about God. Maybe God has a problem here. It just doesn't seem fair. Here, Saul confesses his sin and he asks for pardon. But God will not change his mind. He will not regret his decision to reject Saul as king. But isn't there always room for repentance with God? Is it possible that you can truly repent and God will say, no? Is that possible? That's worrisome when you think about it that way. Brothers and sisters, I want to assure you that he who truly repents, no matter what punishment you have to bear for your sin or what consequences, God welcomes you into his kingdom. Here we must understand the glory of Israel. That's what Samuel says in verse 29. The glory of Israel will not have regret. God sees the heart and mind of man, of Saul too. God knows the difference between genuine repentance and sham repentance. I'm going to ask Theo to put up the slide. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. God knows the difference between true, genuine repentance and sham repentance. For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly sorrow produces death. For see what earnestness this godly sorrow has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you've proved yourselves innocent or sincere in this matter. They want to have everything cleared up with the Lord in Corinth. Paul praises them for that. They want to have everything cleared up. They want the whole thing taken care of. And they don't want to hide it. And they don't want to pretend. That's godly sorrow. God sees in Saul worldly sorrow that leads to death. We see him proudly defend his awesome obedience in his mind. And he repeatedly denies any wrongdoing. And then finally confesses his sin only when Samuel announces the punishment. And then only a confession to Samuel to save face and to maintain his honor among the people. It's worldly sorrow. And God will not play games with Saul. He will not change his mind. He will not regret his decision to reject King Saul and to give the throne of Israel to a neighbor, a man who is better. That will happen in the next chapter, David, right? He will not regret that decision to reject King Saul and give the throne of Israel to a better man. He will not be deceived by man's insincerity. And then when Saul begs Samuel to pardon him and return with him to the sacrifice being offered at Gilgal, Samuel refuses. Look at verses 26 through 29 in 1 Samuel 15. We'll read them. 1 Samuel 15, 26 through 29. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Now let's come back now to this matter of God's regret or no regret. Which is it? Well, it's both. On the one hand, he regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. Verses 11 and 35, remember? He regretted that he had made King Saul king over Israel. And on the other hand, verse 29, the glory of Israel is not a man that he should have regret. Both statements are true. It's important to understand what the Lord does and does not regret. They're not the same thing. It's important to understand what the Lord does and does not regret. In verses 11 and 29, the Lord regrets the fact that Saul is king because he has rejected the Lord's word. And as a result, God must reject Saul as king. God grieves over Saul's unfaithfulness and apostasy. He regrets that Saul has made himself unworthy of the throne of Israel. He regrets Saul's fall. He regrets Israel's loss. That's what God regrets. But here's what God will not regret, cannot regret. He will not regret his decision to tear the kingdom away from Saul and give it to a neighbor, a man better than he. He will not regret that decision. He will not change his mind on that. His decision is firm and final and righteous. It's consistent with his own character. And in that sense, there can never be any regret or change of mind with God. He always does what is true to his own character and plan and purpose. Even when he regrets that he made Saul king, he does not regret. He does not regret his decision to remove him from the throne. Unlike a man, you can always count on God to be true to himself. If you reject him, he'll reject you. He will never change in that. He's always the same in that. And so he'll never regret the righteous decision that he has made to reject unfaithful Saul. Or to put it differently, let me put it this way. He will never regret the righteous decision he has made to regret that Saul is king. I'll say that again. He will never regret the righteous decision he has made to regret that Saul is king. So he does regret that he made Saul king because of how proud and disobedient Saul has proved himself to be. But he will never regret his own mind and character that he must punish Saul and reject him as king. And this is where we see the glory of the God of Israel and how righteous he is. How he is devoted to doing righteousness for the sake of his own name and for the sake of his people. God will have a king, beloved, who loves obedience and hates and destroys sin. God will have a king who loves obedience and hates and destroys sin, and he will never regret that commitment. He will have a king who hacks Agag to pieces. He'll never change his mind on that or regret that covenant commitment. And that's where we come thirdly, where we see Samuel's messianic intervention. Saul fails to be that king, that righteous king, who for the sake of God's glory and the protection of Israel punishes Amalek, destroys sin. And so he has Samuel step up to the plate, and Samuel prevails where Saul fails. Right? The first time Saul wants Samuel to return to him, or to return with him to join the people in offering sacrifice to God, Samuel says, no, verse 26, I'll not return with you. Because Saul wants it for the wrong reason. Not to repent, but to save face. Right? If Samuel is with me, it's all okay. There's no problem. But after that, Saul asks a second time, verse 30, return with me. So I can be honored before the people, before the elders, and worship your God. This time, Samuel does return with him. Even though his heart has not changed. Samuel turns back after Saul, and Saul bows before the Lord, verse 31. But notice, Samuel is not there for the reason that Saul wants him to be. To affirm Saul and say, hey, it's all okay. Saul's done a good job. Let's build another monument. He's there to repudiate Saul and to finish the work Saul refused to do. Take Agag out. That's why Samuel returns the second time. Not to affirm Saul as Saul wants, but to repudiate him. He says in verse 32, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Samuel's going to do what God's king is supposed to do. Bring the wicked to justice. Defend the cause of God and God's people. He's going to do what God's king is supposed to do, but didn't do. And Samuel will now do that in Saul's place. So we read, Agag came cheerfully. That's a little funny, cheerfully. Obviously, he's being treated royally. He's having a good time, and he thinks the time of punishment is past. What's going on here? This is funny stuff. Weird stuff. God is not impressed, and Samuel's not impressed. Samuel said, as your word, verse 33, has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. The enemy of God, Agag, the enemy of his covenant, of his people, the satanic hater of everything good, was brought to justice that day. That's a very gruesome picture. Hacked Agag to pieces. But it's far less gruesome than pictures of Jesus in Isaiah 63 in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is dressed in a robe, and as he tramples on his enemies, the blood spatters up and covers his robe. He's like a man in a vineyard trampling on the grapes in the wine press. That's our Savior Jesus, defending the cause of God and the cause of his people against those who hate God and who persecute his people. That's our Lord Jesus. Praise God for Samuel's clarity, his conviction, and his courage. Here he's not only Israel's prophet declaring the word of the Lord and priest offering sacrifice, but a king as well, functioning as a king, a clear picture of Jesus Christ. This is an act of passionate love for God and for his people, as gruesome as it is, in which he obediently finishes the job that God gave Saul to do. I'm so thankful, brothers and sisters, that God did not regret his decision to reject Saul as king. So thankful he did not regret that decision to reject Saul as king and to give the kingdom to a neighbor, a man better than Saul. Because when you read the rest of the story of the Bible, this better man is Jesus Christ. There's the man who will faithfully fight sin with all his might and hack Agag to pieces and destroy sin from the face of the earth. I'm so thankful God would not settle for Saul. So thankful that he would not change his mind on that. Jesus is the obedient King through whom God will deal with sin, with our sin, and also with the sins of all those who hate him and persecute his people. Jesus is the great sin destroyer, let me say in conclusion, in two ways. He's a great sin destroyer, sin trampler, in two ways. First, in shedding his own blood on the cross for my sin, where, as it were, we hacked him to pieces. We punched him, mocked him, spit on him. We nailed him to a cross. We made him a piece of dirt, a piece of scum, vile, accursed, shameful. And he went there for us to destroy our sin. For every sinner deserves what Agag got. But Jesus came to destroy our sin in himself. He went there in our place to bear our punishment. And when we believe in him, we're set free from Agag's death. We're set free from God's vengeance that we deserve. And we're brought into his kingdom. He loves us as a special holy people and defends us. And even if you today think that you're in the place of Saul, a rebel, a non-repentant repenter, a self-deceived religious fake, some would have been trying to cover your sin under good-looking sacrifices and religious actions. Don't conclude. It's too late. There's still time for you to repent and to give your life to Jesus and have your sin hacked to pieces in his cross. Even Saul could still have repented, had opportunity for the rest of his life, and accepting the fact the throne was taken from him, could still bow under David and submit to his reign and become a follower of Christ, but he refused. And you will live happily ever after in his service as a repentant child of God when you repent. And then the other way that Jesus is the great sin destroyer is by defending us against our enemies. He calls us to believe in him and be saved. But those who reject him and his people, he will crush. And if you want total eternal refuge from your sin and the sins of others, Jesus is the King. He's total safety, total security, total victory for your life. Come to him, trust in him. Amen.